Lesson for this evening is the subject of when God doesn't hear. And it's from the context that was just read by Liam, looking at the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, nor his ear so dull. But as it goes on, it does talk about things that interfere with the ability of God to hear. The context of setting that up is nothing wrong with God's hearing. But there's times when he just won't act upon our prayers. And in this context, it's their iniquities of Israel that has separated them from God, so he doesn't hear. Especially when we got the pictures with the concept of something, having our mind in the world and not in the spiritual realm is what interferes a lot with our communication with God. Prayer is a vital part of many people's lives, whether they are Christian or not. Prayer is also recognized as a necessary function of being a Christian, no matter which faith one participates in, even in cultic offshoots. It's just a normal part of what people consider if they think of themselves to be Christians. They know that prayer has to be a part of their life. Prayer, though, is not a ritual. However, some bureaucrats and jurists believe, one of the problems with saying you can't pray in public and trying to pass laws is they think it's just a ritualistic, religious thing, where it simply is just, you're talking to God. So by your First Amendment rights, you can talk to anybody you want to, and shouldn't be anybody interfering with your religion anyway. But it's also it's a direct communication with God, and is a privilege of being a child of God. And that we stress that word privilege is because you have to work at being a child of God. When you start letting your life drift, that drifting and the things you get involved with begin to interfere with your relationship with God. And that means also with your prayers. And though many people freely go to God in prayer, almost as many do not realize there are what we call disqualifications. I'm going to have to go by my slide to correct the handout, some of the wording on it. They do not realize that there are things that disqualify prayer or ability to pray. And so then God does not hear our prayers, as he puts it. All of us need to know these qualifications in order that prayer may be heard by God and he bless us, through that prayer or because of that prayer. And so this is what we're going to be looking at this evening, is the things that disqualify, that get in the way, between our communication with God. In John 9:31, there's the statement that says that we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Now, this is a statement from a blind man healed by Jesus to the court of the Sanhedrin. So what he said is kind of common knowledge, and what they understood was common knowledge. Nobody questioned his statement. And this is his argument that Jesus must have been from God, because God was hearing his prayers. Only God can heal, and God does not work through those who are opposed to him. God must therefore be, or Jesus must therefore be from God and not a sinner. Okay. So the first thing we're looking at that interferes, and I had to set you up, he doesn't hear alien sinners. Now, the way my mind works, first time I heard that word, you're going to get pictures of aliens all the way through this. It's just, from my terrible sense of humor, that's what it's stuck on. And there happened to be a whole battery of, of artwork, on the web for this kind of stuff. So just put up with me, all right? For some reason, some preacher long ago quoted the term alien sinner. And the word alien does pop up. It's even going to pop up in some of the verses we have here. It just means someone outside, like in Ephesians 2 and 12, it talks about someone outside the commonwealth of Israel. So primarily, if you're not in a relationship with God, if you're not considered one of his family, your prayers, you know, are really not heard. You know, first of all, you've got to have your sins washed away before you have a good communication with God. And so that's one of the things that people should consider. You know, if you're not right with him, then your prayers are kind of useless. There you go. This is an evident insight into what men fundamentally knew about God. That is, one must fear God and do his will before God would respond to the individual's prayers. We can consider the prophet Isaiah as a possible reference. That's what, you know, again, Liam read, that our iniquities, our sins, separate us from God, so he doesn't hear. God will not hear an individual entrenched in the world who only turns to God for his own base desires and does not care about the concerns of the Almighty or the intent of his Creator. You know, they're going their own way. They're not going God's way according to his will. And they still expect him to hear them or answer their prayers. James 4:3, James says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. In such cases, you know, God is not going to give you a brand new Mustang, you know, or a $900,000 home, you know, whatever. You know, your mind's bent the wrong direction. So if you're not in a relationship with God to begin with, you know, your prayer is part of that relationship, and you need to consider, you know, a change of a way of life, you know, and get in tune with what God wants. The second thing, and this pertains to Christians also, is in Psalm 66:18, where the psalmist says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, if I know what's in there and look at it and still, you know, think it's okay. In fact, even in the sense of regard, you know, give it license in my life, then the Lord will not hear. One's life must be in harmony with his profession. A preacher must practice what he preaches, and the Christian must walk worthy of his calling. Otherwise, he is not true to himself, to others, or to God, and God will not hear his prayers. More, knowing the will of the Lord and yet wanting to do what is wrong makes God consider one presumptuous. Read defiant, blasphemous, and to be cut off even from his fellows, if not literally put to death. So in Numbers 15:13, but the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or there's a word alien, and one is that one is blaspheming the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from among his people. Exodus 21:14, if however a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. So the presumptuous sin is something that really gets you out of a relationship with God. In fact, God says if you've committed something like murder, it's been presumptuous, you've lied in wait, then, and you know about it, you take that guy even away from my altar. You know, even being in a sanctuary, there's no protection, you know, from a capital, you know, crime. Also, he talks about when the heart is unforgiving. In Matthew 18:21, where Peter asked the question, how many times I should forgive, and the Lord comes up with a parable. Now, this is the parable of the servants, where one owes his master, you know, an equivalent of millions of dollars. And he goes to his master and pleads, you know, have mercy on me, whatever. And the master just kind of, you know, okay, lets him off. And then his fellow servant comes up to him and says, can you give me what equivalent in the parable is a matter of pennies? And the first servant won't even forgive him. You know, has him hauled away, whatever. And then the master hears about it. And Jesus' point is, you know, this individual who wasn't, you know, was forgiven much, and this is something we have to consider, is that God has forgiven us much. a lot more than we'll ever be called upon to forgive others. If we don't forgive, you know, the negligent amount of wrong that somebody's done us, then like that first servant, God is going to haul us off and make sure, you know, we really pay back everything. And so when the heart is unforgiving, it cuts off communication with God. Since one of the subjects we are to pray for is forgiveness from God, Matthew 6:12, God has said he will not answer that request if we're not, you know, if we're unforgiving. We must be as forgiving as he is if we are to be able to approach his throne of grace without hesitation. When we... I've already been through that. Okay. When we mistreat each other, when Christians mistreat each other, there's no way God will look favorably on their lives. Peter tells the Christian husband that his prayers never go higher than the ceiling if he does not properly respect his mate. You know, from this reading here, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and put a but there, but grant her honor as a fellow, or and in addition, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. As far as God's concerned, the man and the woman are equal in this. And it's up to the husband to understand the differences between them. And he says, if you don't, then your prayers may be, you know, may be hindered. Or he says, you do this or your prayers not be hindered. That is, in a relationship, a marriage relationship. If you're not trying to live together harmoniously, if you're not trying to understand each other, your prayers are going no higher than the ceiling. God requires of it. Wives incur God's wrath when they dishonor their husbands, and by doing so, they also dishonor the word. Titus 2, 4 through 5. Paul writes to Titus that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Now you can get from this that a lot of this stuff is not intuitive. That people talk about, you know, the natural inclinations of a woman toward her children, they're not there. They have to be learned. They pick them up from a good society and parental values that we talked about this morning, and they learn to love their children, just as they learn to love their husbands. And this is what God requires of them. You know, all this, so that, you know, the Word of God won't be dishonored. They will exemplify it in their lives, and their prayers be heard. In Matthew 25, something interesting that Jesus says, you know, it kind of shocks his disciples. You know, when he talks about, you know, all they did to look after him. And the question they ask, saying, Lord, when did you ever go hungry? Or when did you ever go thirsty? Or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not we did not take care of you? And he answered and said to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these. Yeah, as far as God's concerned, as we look at our fellow Christians, even the least of us, if we neglect them, if we don't take care of each other, God is going to turn his back on us. In fact, it'd be more than that. You go away into eternal punishment. But the ones that do take care of their brethren into a righteous life, eternal life. So it's something that, you know, we have to be careful of one another, the way we treat one another. It can interfere with our prayers, okay? Especially in a marriage relationship. You don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I mean, it's a command. You know, that things need to be worked out or your prayer life is going to be absolutely null and void. You know, we cannot treat ourselves worldly and expect God to treat us righteously. This is probably way over the edge, but when our worship is empty, if our whole approach to God is a sham, do we really expect to con God into thinking that, you know, we're his friend? Especially since he is looking at our thoughts and reading our intentions, knowing us better than we know ourselves. When we distort or ignore the things he has told us to do, do we really think he's going to welcome us with open arms and answer our perverted desires? Who are we really kidding? God or ourselves? Matthew 15:9 says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrine, the precepts of men." I figure my little alien in a bunny costume. I think one of the most religious, irreligious ceremonies or festivals we have during the year is Easter. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense at all. First of all, bunnies don't lay eggs. But we buy into this, okay? I mean, it's just part of the emptiness of it. You know, the King James says Easter. If you look in modern translations, it goes Passover, because that's what it says. There's nothing there. It's just an incorporating of by the Catholic Church of pagan religions, you know, fertility rites, into what they believe is religious worship. And it's just silly. And this is what we have to be careful of. When we start getting silly, yeah, that's going to, you know, turn God away from us. In Matthew 4:10, when Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So when we start bringing in, you know, saints and the Virgin Mary and all this kind of stuff as part of worship, we're going to, you know, we're turning God's face away from us. Further, now, there's something that I was hoping to get to in our study of John, but there's something that's interesting here from John 4:24 as to the communication that that Jesus is having with the woman of the well. Okay. As they've gone through the course of discussion, first of all, you know, he's talking about giving her living water so she won't have to draw from the well anymore. Okay, and she's interested. Okay, and he's bringing her along, and there's not a disruption of subjects here. Jesus knows what he's doing. And so after he's got her interest, he goes, "Okay, go get your husband." And she says, "Well, I don't have one." He says, "You've rightly said, because you've had five, and the one you're with now isn't." Now, this is opening up her mind to the fact of, you know, what John has been talking about, is Jesus knows the hearts and the minds of people. He knew this woman's life. First time he'd ever met her. I mean, he couldn't have picked up the rumors, but he knew exactly what her life was. And in fact, you know, she made the confession, "Yeah, the one I'm with now is not my husband." And he just, you know, perhaps in his, you know, kindness, finishes the confession for her. Now, at that point, you know, what he's done is presented to her what God's concern is. And part of this now is he's putting down the law. She realizes she's living wrong. So what does he, you know, what does she mean when she goes right after this? Now, our ancestors say we must worship in the mountain, and your people say we must worship in Jerusalem. Now, what's the cause of that question? Well, it has to do with her wanting to be cleansed. Okay? She's interested in the gospel that's been preached, and she's been condemned by the law, and she wants, you know, to do the right thing. So what she's asking is, how do I get cleansed? Where do I go to get cleansed? Now, this is something we don't really think about that much, but this is where worship comes in. When Jesus says, okay, the time will come when, what does it say? God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, this worshiping is part of the cleansing that goes on. I mean, the worship service is for the body of Christ. Okay, how do you get into the body? You're baptized into it. So the beginning process of entering into a worship service is getting oneself cleansed. And what do you do while you're there? Well, the apostles, or the first converts to Acts 2, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And Peter says, it is by the word that you're cleansed. So as we come in service, as we come in worship, as we're doing all this, it's a cleansing process. If we do it right. And that gives you something to think about. It's not something where you just come and sit, you know, because you're here in a location. But it's because you're here in worshiping in spirit and in truth. The things that you do, you know, your prayers to God, the songs that you sing of praise, the Lord's Supper that you take, you know, it's got to be part of the cleansing process. It's got to be part of the renewing process of making yourself right with God. Okay? And if you're not doing it right, it's going to interfere with those prayers. Just as there's no power in a temple or a songbook or a supper or a baptismal water without God. You know, there's nothing in any icon or whatever religious relic or whatever, unless it's according to what God wants you to do. And your mind and your heart is in there, not just going through the motions, not even thinking about it. There's no divine and spiritual power in our lives if our lives are filled with empty and meaningless things. You know, does our life have substance in the way we worship and serve God? Our God accepts our worship and our prayers only if there is truth and sincerity and humble respects for the things He holds precious. Colossians 2:23, these are matters, you know, that Paul warns them of the things that men do. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, in self-abasement, in severe treatment of the body, but they have no value whatsoever against the things of the world that are bring us down. Therefore, when prayer requirements are not met, there's going to be a break-off in our communication with God, in our relationship with Him. Not having a proper faith, James 1, 5 through 6. What does it say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But, now through prayer, you get wisdom. But with that, there's a requirement with the asking. Let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You know, God's going to say, you know, why give it to you? It's just going to blow away anyway. You've got to, with a proper requirement, you know, of not doubting, you know, having the ultimate belief and trust in God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. The ones that come to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not praying according to God's will. In Matthew 26:39, you have Christ in the garden. Okay? Now, His druthers are, like to walk away with it from this. I mean, He knows what He's facing, and nobody in his right mind would want to go through what He's about to go through. Now, we talked about this recently. It's not just the physical pain. It's the separation from His Father. You know, the weight and the burden of the sins, the curse that's going to be on Him. You know, His prayer is, you know, if there's any way out of this, let's do it. But in the final analysis, no matter how bad it is, let Your will be done. And this is why He was heard, because of His praying, because of His piety, and putting God's will first. Now, that is a requirement. Have we considered God's will in this? In 1 John 5:14 through 16, John says, this is our confidence. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's a requirement. We've already looked at James 4 and 3. Make sure that when you ask, you don't do it with improper motives. Your motive should be to serve God to the best of your ability. If that's your prayer and that's part of the, and that requirement is there, he's going to listen to your prayers. Something that also has to be there is to be right spiritually. We looked at Psalm 66, you know, regarding the iniquities of the heart. Proverbs 28:9. If our ear is not attuned to the law, then God considers our prayers abomination. I mean, it's not just like he doesn't hear it. They become absolutely something that makes him sick, something that repulses him. 1 Peter 3:12, he tunes his ear to the righteous, but he turns his face away from those that do wickedness. There's some corrections that have to be made in these next two, not by word or deed, without Christ. Okay, what you're doing has to have, you know, or being in the name of, you know, within the full authority of what God is doing. You cannot just do the things you want to do and consider it righteous. It has to be according with, you know, what God wants. In Matthew 7, it talks about for the individual that tries to do, you know, the miracles, the casting out demons. If it's not done according to what God wants, then it's lawlessness. He doesn't know us. Maybe even coming up. John 4:14 there, we have to ask in his name in order to glorify God. And then Colossians 3:16, in word or deed, do all in the name. If it's not in the name, you may think it's religious, you may think it's a good work, but it's still lawlessness. It's got to be there right if God's going to hear your prayer. And it can't be selfish. James 3, and you need to amend your thing to 3:14, not 3:4. If we do things from selfish ambition, God considers it arrogant, and we lie against the truth. Because we're going beyond the truth. We actually say that the truth is insufficient. That we can't live within the parameters that God has given us because God doesn't know what he's talking about. And so we have to be careful the way we proceed in life and how we think about things, or it's going to cut us off in our prayers. Away from the aliens. When it's too late, this is the final thing we're looking at. Again, you know, our head's still in the world. You know, we haven't kept our eyes on things above, you know, and on the kingdom of God. People have a tendency to put God off. And we always say this is a pretty good invitation to look at. Someday when we get around to doing what is right, someday they will spend more time in prayer to their Maker. Someday, sometime, whatever. And then eventually if that day comes, it's too late. Someday too, life will be over. And all the things that we have done, we no longer have an opportunity, or we would have done, no longer have an opportunity to do. And the time we would have spent in talking to God will no longer be available. Okay, we've put him off in prayer, and now we can't go to him in prayer. Okay? Too late. Then it will be too late to request forgiveness, too late to ask for help, too late to express our gratitude for all that he's done, too late to begin the journey with our Lord. For this journey will be ended suddenly and without warning. The unexpectedness of it. 2 Peter 3:9-11. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. He's told us there's an end. He's promised there's going to be an end. And they say, well, where is it? Well, he's putting it off. He's patient toward us. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what he's waiting for. You know, if there's, you know, someone that can repent, and him knowing the heart, that is what he's waiting for. When we no longer have that in this world, and he may just be waiting for you, hopefully, you know, there's some hope in you that you will repent. when it gets to the point of Genesis 5, when the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually, and there's no one left that will even give a thought of repenting and turning back to God, everything will be over. He destroyed the world with water at the time. Now Peter says he's going to destroy it with something else. It will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And since all these things are destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The way people think, you can almost tell by their apocryphal movies. You know, when everything's almost destroyed, there's always somebody still alive. There's always still hope for the human race. There's always still a comeback. Okay? They haven't read Peter. No, when it really is the apocalypse, the end of time, game over, whatever, there's not going to be any two-minute warning. There's not going to be any time to make up the difference. It's just going to be, you're going to take your next step, and it's going to be into the void. There's not going to be anything underneath you. Okay? You're going to be into eternity. In Romans, the second chapter, in all these prophecies about, you know, the end of time, we also see that, you know, the kindness of God in all this, that he is being patient. In Romans 2, it says, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness in forbearance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now, this is a big mistake the world makes. They think kindness is weakness, because God is being patient, because he's being kind, waiting for us to get over our stubbornness. We think he's weak. And we really don't understand what we're dealing with. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, whether good or evil. In Matthew 7:21, we've already looked at. Notice, you enter the kingdom of God by doing his will. Okay? You enter the kingdom of God is when your prayer life starts. Seriously. But again, you know, that's one of those requisites. Is the will there? Is God's will there? Or the prayers won't, you know, do you much good. He just says, you know, you practice lawlessness. In summary, when God does not hear, the things we've looked at, when one is an alien sinner, when you're outside the family of God, outside the kingdom, of course God doesn't hear you. When we regard iniquity in the heart, when we've still got our minds set in the world, our hearts set in the world, you know, instead of trying to cleanse ourselves, we're trying to bring all the pollution with us. God doesn't hear. When the heart is unforgiving, you know, one of the big requirements of God hearing our prayers is that we do forgive others. And when we don't do that, our prayers aren't heard. When we mistreat each other, I mean, how did God treat us? Romans 5, while we were enemies, God sent his Son. So as we look at one another, you know, and look at the people around you. In this life, folks, this is as good as it gets. If you can't learn to treat each other, especially like your spouses, your loved ones, if you can't treat them right, what kind of treatment do you expect from God? He has a tendency to treat us like we treat others. That's his poetic justice. It's scary. Which means we have to be careful about how we conduct ourselves in this life. When our worship is empty, what do we know about God? The only thing we know about God is what we read here. When we start adding to it, taking away, he tells us, hey, you've gone beyond the bounds. You've become arrogant. The only way you know you can please God, and that's the whole purpose of being Christians, is pleasing God. To be obedient to him. And when we're not doing that, you know, our worship becomes something that's just absolutely useless. I mean, most people spend a lot of time and money on their religion. I mean, think of your contribution. How much do you give a year? How much time do you spend on Sundays or Wednesdays? How much time do you spend, you know, reading lessons, you know, studying your Bible, if you're a teacher, preparing for it? How much time do you put into it But if you're not doing it the way God wants, it's all for nothing. It's a sham. Now, who are we kidding? If we're going to do it, you might as well do it right. When the prayer requirements, I mean, God is giving us the whole sermon itself, guidelines for prayer. Don just did recently a whole series on prayer and the things required into it. There are things that have to be set up in order for prayer to be right. And we have to be there or God's not going to hear. And finally, again, for the invitation when it's too late, we are going to step into the void. Into what? Many people don't believe in God. They will. The end of time. The end of their own time. You don't have to wait for eons. Judgment day. When you die, your belief in God will be ultimately expanded because you're going to be standing in front of Him. What you think now will not matter. Your wanting us not to believe will not matter. You will be before Him. He will be an ultimate reality, and you'll be quaking in your boots if you're not prepared. It will be too late then to repent. It'll be too late then to confess. It'll be too late then to be baptized. It'll be too late then to start a new life. That is, one that's godly and in service to Him. It'll just be too late. It will be a new life, though, but it's not a life you're going to like at all in any way. This is why now is the time to get it all fixed before it's too late. You know, it's time for us, you know, to look to God so that the void holds no fear. That we know that whatever we step into, we're going to be meeting a friendly God, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, who's going to welcome us with open arms, you know, into an eternity of life beyond measure. Now, that's the one side. That should be enough to get us motivated now. The other side holds nothing. It holds nothing now. I mean, the more you get into the world, the more you see how empty it is. It's one of the things that, yeah, it's a criminal life. And I've met criminals. You know, I've been to Chino Youth Authority. I've talked with people that are going to be locked up for the rest of their life. Okay? Ask them, what does your life consist of? This one young man who was about the most hopeful of them, I've asked him, do you have any friends? And he goes, no, you don't have friends in prison. You don't trust anybody. Don't you pretty much trust everybody here? You have nothing. You know, that's one of the things they say about a criminal life. It's the people you have to work with. That's the downside. But anything else, yeah, too. The money, yeah. The riches, yeah, it's all transitory. It's all easily gone. Yeah, it's just an empty life. No friends, you know, no family you can trust. You know, what have you really bought for yourself? In fact, most of it, if you're not into something hard that's going to waste away your physical life, it's something you're just sitting there killing time. You know, playing cards, watching TV, whatever. You're just killing time until the end is over. And it's a lot of time you could have been spending getting right with your God. If there's anything we can do to help, invitation's extended.